Amen. Thank you, Ms. Saxton. Take your Bible this morning. Let me encourage you to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, if you would. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. The book of Joshua is a fascinating and challenging and inspiring book all at the same time. And I love to study how God used Joshua. Here's a man that God took who was a warrior and made him a leader of people politically and spiritually. It's the story of one who followed leadership and didn't ruin the opportunities that God gave him. And he didn't try to lead in another direction, didn't try to change what he was doing, and followed tenderly and humbly what the Lord would do. Joshua wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but God used him to do some wonderful things. Here's a man who surrendered to the Lord and followed God's leading, and he experienced by faith the great works that God does for those and under the leadership of those who will just believe him. He's an earthly leader that God would grant the privilege of leading the children of Israel to that place of rest, that place of blessing in the promised land. And boy, there are so many pictures. If you've been in church for any length of time, you have studied, I'm sure, no doubt, many of the different pictures that are here in the book of Joshua about how we can be successful and how we can grow and our relationship with Lord. And I want to focus a little bit on how we can find that settled place of peace as we follow what God has for us down the road. I've entitled the message this morning, A Prescription for Prosperity. And we're going to start right at the beginning, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. Many of these are very familiar verses to us, and we'll take a little bit of time and develop some of these, and hopefully they'll be an encouragement to us. Stand, if you would, please, if you have your place. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. Now, I'm not Chris Dallas or Jeff Fugit. I don't want to be in the monitor at all, so I don't know if I'm there, but you can take me out of it and I'll be much happier, and so will you. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Boy, I like that, don't you? Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Father, thank you that we are able to be here today, and thank you for the privilege to be able to be under the preaching of the Word of God. And I ask, Lord, that you would challenge and stir our hearts. Thank you for how you've already done that by way of song as we have heard the singing, but Lord, we've also been able to sing ourselves. And Lord, thank you for that. I pray that for a few moments you would allow the Holy Spirit to take the scripture. And Lord, let us not just hear it, but apply it to our hearts. Thank you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Years ago, the Kansas City Chiefs had a witty coach by the name of Herman Edwards. Herman Edwards was trying to motivate his team to leadership and to teamwork, and he made a statement that many others have used. I don't know for sure if Mr. Edwards is the one that coined the term or not, but many others have attributed it to him. And he said, the players that play on this football team will play for the name that's on the helmet and not the name that's on the back of the jersey. And it made a lot of sense, and it certainly is an applicable place whenever you're talking about that unity and that teamwork. And one of the great qualities that we read about with Joshua is that he wasn't interested in making a name for himself. We're living in a culture today where it seems as if we have a societal push that we should become somebody, and we should make a name for ourselves, and then if we do, then we are successful, and then we have accomplished something. But you don't find that with Joshua. You don't find that in this chapter at all. And Joshua was just interested in being used by God and God using him to further the cause for the nation of Israel. Here's a man who, under his leadership, you don't read about any revolts nationally. Now, that's pretty powerful in and of itself, because if you know anything about the nation of Israel, with many of the kings, there were challenges and there were difficulties, but yet God blessed Joshua in a time, not just with the people, but also with his style of leadership, that there was some great growth that took place. And sadly, the people of Israel didn't fully obey, and they didn't fully conquer the land, and therefore we read about some of the difficulty that comes later in other books. But here's the picture of the pathway that Joshua would take under the inspiration of God for success that I think is a lesson for all of us. Now, if you know the book, you know that in the introduction here to chapter 1, God really lays out for us a threefold purpose, if you will, for what he wants to do in the life of Joshua. And I won't preach this or have the time to develop that, but during the opening verses here, you just begin to recognize that God would use this time to remind the people that they would, one, enter the land, that two, he would encourage his leader, and then three, that he would allow them to or enable them to be able to live in that place of peace and that place of blessing. Joshua is a book of new beginnings. Here we have been 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Turn me down just a little bit. 40 years we've been in the wilderness, and the nation of Israel has been away from the relationship with God, and now we get to start over. Now there's a place of new beginnings. There's an opportunity for them to enjoy the blessings that God has in store for them. And by the way, can I just say to you, that's the kind of life that God wants for you as well. When you read about what the privileges and the blessings are that are available to them, make no mistake about it, that's not just an Old Testament thing, and that's not just something in the past, but that's the relationship that God wants for all of us to have. Jesus Christ wants to lead you in conquest to allow you to recognize all that you have in the treasures of a relationship with him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What a privilege it is for us to have a real relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. If it be true that Israel is on the brink of receiving this place of blessing, and if it be true that God would want you and I to have the same blessings in similar fashion, then I have a question. Why is it that so many today live defeated? Why is it that so many Christians today live a discouraged Christian life? Why is it that we live as paupers? Now, God's never promised that he would give you $1 million in the bank, although that'd be a blessing, and it'd be a blessing if you just turned that over to the church as well. It'd be a wonderful thing. God's never promised that. But he has promised that you could have blessing and treasure far beyond what the world has to offer. So if that be true, why is it that there are many, many, and yea, even some, even on the pews of this church today and across our land, who live a Christian life in a place of settling for much less than best? I want us to go back in time with Joshua, and I want us to see the challenge that he gives to them before they could receive that blessing. Now, I want you to notice how the chapter opens. Look at chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible opens with two words, now, after.
Those two words are very important because they link us back to Deuteronomy. They link us back to the leadership of Moses. But the Bible quickly tells us that Moses is now dead. God used Moses to lead the children of Israel to do some wonderful things, and now he has passed from the scene. But make no mistake about it, though Moses is gone, he's not forgotten. Over 50 times, Moses' name would be mentioned in the book of Joshua, and Joshua would refer to him and would refer to his leadership. And I suppose for you and I today, that's a wonderful encouragement, because though God's workmen may sometimes fail or pass off the scene, thank God that his work never ceases. And thank God that he continues to bless, and he is still faithful. And in fact, just to be on a large scale, the plan of God nurtured in eternity past is going to come to pass one way or another in due time. We read about that in the book of Revelation, and you can study about what would take place in future days. But for you and I, here in this day, for us to be successful in the work of God, there's a picture of just falling in with the will of God and serving wherever God would have us to be and wherever God would call us to do. It's that place of pleasing God that is a place of success in your life. Can I tell you that your place of what may look like success is different than what my place would be, and your position of what may be called success may be different than what my position, but make no mistake about it, it is for all of us to be in the center of the will of God and to know what it is to walk with him. That's a place of success. If we were to ask many people today what success looks like. In fact, I read an article, I can't remember if it was in last week's paper or one of those, maybe one of those free newspapers that we get in our yard sometimes. It's interesting that they only throw those free newspapers in our neighborhood when it rains. It may be different where you live, but I like reading the paper. I enjoy it. I know that's pretty old school for people in my generation. Some of you still take the paper and you enjoy that. And I especially like reading the paper when it's free. But I'm really not a fan of picking up a wet newspaper. That's just not for me. It may be for you. And so anyways, I was reading an article about how to be successful, and there were all kinds of different one-liners in there, and success, I think, was described of achieving your goals. Success was about the financial gains that you would have, and success was about having favor. And I think all of those things are helpful, and certainly you should have career goals and all kinds of other things. But I got to tell you this morning, the Bible carries a different picture of what it looks like to be successful in the eyes of God. It is to be victorious in your walk with him and know what it is to have that place of satisfaction in my relationship with God. Here we have a change of leadership from Moses to Joshua. A tremendous spiritual lesson is available for me and for you as we experience the best of what God has for us. Now, I've never met anybody who has a relationship with God that does not want God's best. If I were to go around the room and I were to take a poll or to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you want to receive God's greatest blessings in your life? And don't raise your hand, but by and large, I would think that any of us who have a relationship with God would say, boy, I want what God has, what's best for me. I want whatever that may be, whatever God has in store for me, I want that in my life. Well, I'm going to give to you what the Bible would lay down for us as a prescription for prosperity. It may take a little more than one Sunday morning to get through all of it, but I do want to give you several things that are listed here. Notice, if you would, first of all, you have to trust the purpose of God. If you're going to have a place of prosperity and a place of being successful in the eyes of God, then notice that you would first have to trust the purpose of God. Now, the Bible describes both Moses and Joshua in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1 that Moses was a servant of the Lord. Do you see that? The Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. What a great description for the Bible to call an individual a servant of the Lord. Amen. Man, isn't that great? I tell you what, of all the goals that we would aspire to, one of the best things that could ever be attributed to you is that you are a servant of God. And the Bible describes him as this servant of the Lord. And he's passed off the scene, and now there is another servant of the Lord who the Bible describes Moses' minister. There's all kinds of pictures that are found there, but you see a tremendous relationship between serving God and being faithful and being available. In fact, it's a wonderful study. As you go through your Bible, you would find there are great analogies of what it means to serve the Lord. When you read about Joshua, you read about a man who was waiting and he was available, and because of that, that makes him usable. All those years of service, all those years of training, all those years of faithfulness underneath Moses has now prepared him to lead an entire nation. And can I pause here for a moment and just say to you, God may have a great task in store for you one day. I can tell you some basic things, and we've talked about that on Wednesday night in some of our sermons that God requires of you, but God may have some great things in store for you one day, and my friend, you will never see that and may never experience it if you don't first learn to be a servant. If you don't first learn to be a servant of the Lord. Secondly, you would spiritually need to prepare yourself to be available so that as the opportunity arises, then God is able to use you the way He wants to use you. God would take Joshua, who has prepared himself. Joshua's been teachable. Joshua's been available. All of that you can read about in earlier passages of Scripture. And God now, when the time has come and when the leader has passed off the scene, God is able to say, I've got somebody who's been faithful and somebody who's ready to serve, and he can raise up Joshua to do what he would want him to do. Can I ask you a question? What are you doing right now for God to use you later in life? How are you preparing for what God may have you do? Now, we have a vast age group in this room. How many of you are under the age of 16? Raise your hand. Some of you lied. It's all right. It's all right. We'll have an invitation here in a moment. That'll be wonderful. If you're under the age of 18, listen. Here's some great things you can do for God to use you later. Number one, you can keep yourself pure. Number two, you can learn what it is to walk with God. And the list goes on. How many of you are under the age of 40? Yes, my hand is up. How many of you wish you were under the age of 40? How many of you are under the age of 90? I think that's all of us. I might have missed somebody, but I think that's all of us. Now look, you may suppose to say to yourself, well, preacher, you know, I'm 80-whatever years old or 60-whatever years old, and I just don't really know that God can do much more with me, and I've about reached the end of my life. Can I tell you, as long as you have that attitude, you are not ready for what God would like to do with you. Now, at 80-something years old, you may not be able to serve God like you could at 16 years old, but make no mistake about it, until God calls you home to heaven, He has a purpose and a place for you to serve to make a difference in someone else's life. And I'm wondering, what are you doing now to prepare yourself for what God wants to do with you? I don't care if you're 25. I don't care if you're 55. I don't know what God's plan is for you, but God does. And as I look at Joshua, I look at a man who wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years with the children of Israel, thinking, I don't know what God's going to do with me. I don't think God will do anything with me. But Joshua was faithful, and Joshua was teachable. And when the time came, he was ready for God to use him. And what a picture that is of the life that he lived. And here the people of Israel are now embracing a new leader. They are embracing this new style of leadership, and they are to recognize the purpose of God. Now, what is that purpose of God? Yours might be different. But look at verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. And here it is. Now, therefore, arise. There's a comma. If you mark in your Bible, you can underline these four words set off in commas. Go over this Jordan. Four words set off by commas that was the direct purpose that God had given to Joshua in that setting. That's pretty clear. Joshua didn't have to wonder about it. He didn't have to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't have to question what God's plan was. He didn't have to doubt God's call. The way was perfectly clear. It was laid out for him. And in doing so, he was fully conscious that he was obeying and doing the will of God. Now, can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that God has given to us the Word of God? You have, when you came in this room, perhaps, or maybe you didn't bring yours today, but underneath your arm, you had tucked the Bible. It is the written Word of God that gives to us the plan of God and the purpose of God and the will of God. And many times people wonder, I don't know what God wants for my life. I don't know what God's plan is. And I don't know what God's done for me, or I don't know what God would do for me. And I want to tell you, all the answers to that are found in the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible said that of John the Baptist, he was sent as a witness that all men through Jesus, through him, might believe on Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you that unless your calling is sure, all else will be uncertain. Unless your relationship with God is sure, all else will be unsteady. But make no mistake about it, every person in this room this morning, under the sound of my voice, God has a purpose for you. And it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter how gifted you may be and how gifted you may not be. God has a purpose for you. And it begins with a relationship. God wants you to be saved from sin, know that you are forgiven, and know that you are on your way to heaven one day. That's God's plan. It's very clear. God wants you to know that today. You don't need to wait until you meet the Lord. You don't have to wonder about Him. You don't need to debate whether salvation is real or not. Is it worth it for me to trust the Lord? You don't have to wonder about any of those. God wants you to be saved and to be saved today. And then God has a purpose in you serving Him. I'm to listen to the Word of God, I'm to learn from the Word of God, and I'm to let God move in my heart. In this particular passage, the purpose of God was very clear. You are to go over Jordan, and you are to claim the promises that I have made available for you. And number one, as simple as it can be, and as simple as it is, if you want to be prosperous in your life, then number one, you better learn to trust the purpose of God. Number two, you need to learn to trust the promise of God. Boy, I love this passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says in verse number 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. In fact, if you're a Bible student, there are three promises found in the introduction, verse 3, verse 5, and verse number 6. But here's a promise that God would give to Joshua. Now, whatever you do, don't miss a very, very important detail. Did you notice that in all of verse 3 and verse 4, and I don't care how much further you want to read, God does not give Joshua an explanation of how that would happen. Now, later it would make sense. And he would elaborate on that. But first, he wants Joshua to trust him. You say, preacher, why is that so important? Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen? Because those who believe in God act by faith and trust in the promises of God, not explanations. Now, we want explanations. We want someone to give us a handbook, and we want someone to lay it all out for us and tell us what it's going to look like and how it's all going to play out. But you understand, that's not faith. And God said to Joshua, every place whereon your feet would stand and whereon you would tread, I have given to you. There's an interesting word found in verse number 3. He said, given. He did not say, we'll give. Did you see that? But he said, I have given. Now, some of you teach English and know English better than I do, but it would appear to me, with my small mind, that that means God already did it. It's already yours. Joshua, I've already given that to you. In fact, it's the same promise that I made to Moses from 40-some years ago, and the people of Israel wouldn't believe, and they wouldn't trust God, and they could not, would not, and did not claim all that belonged to them because they did not trust in the promises of God. And I want to say to you this morning that if you want to learn to have victory in your life and you want to know what it is to be prosperous, then you better start now to trust in the promises found in the Word of God. You better learn to just take the Word of God and take God at face value and trust what God has promised to you. Same promise that Moses had. I read about a young man who was inspired and impressed by a motto that he had seen on a bumper sticker of a car, and it said, "Let God." So he went home that evening and he cut out those letters and he put them on a little poster board and he hung them up in his bedroom. He thought when he hung those up on the wall that there would be some inspiring light that would help him and enlighten him. And after a day or two, there was no great inspiration and no wonderful moving of God. And he thought, well, that doesn't really make any sense. He got a little frustrated, and as he walked out his bedroom door, he kind of pulled the door tight a little quicker, and the door kind of slammed. And later that evening, when he came back into the bedroom, he noticed that one of the letters had fallen off of the poster board. It was the letter D. As he looked up at the poster board with that letter D in his hand, the poster board now said, "Let go." And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that there may be some, perhaps many of us in this room, who may have, we've talked about this on our Wednesday night services, you may have some things that hinder you. It could be your will. It could be your plans. It could be your desires. It could be your own selfishness. And until you learn to let go of that and trust in God and the promises of God, you won't find the truth of Joshua chapter 1. You're going to have to learn to trust the promises of God. Israel wandered for 40 years. What a waste. What a waste of time. 40 years. By the way, that's exactly what happens when you get away from God. You end up wasting your life as well. Now, if you study what he said in verse number 4, he's given a description there, and we won't take the time to look at that, but that would be geographically 300,000 plus square miles. It's a pretty good-sized little piece of property. 300,000 square miles. I have no idea how many acres that is, and some of you will spend the rest of the service Googling that so that you can come up with an answer, and that'll be wonderful. But 300,000 square miles that God, you know what that is? God gave them a blank check. Everywhere you go, wherever you lay your feet, and wherever you step down, it belongs to you. Now here's what happens. We read passages like this in the Old Testament, and the devil comes along and he says, boy, it would be nice if God loved you like that. Well, if God gave you that kind of land and acreage, you'd probably serve him too. Now, can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, God has done so much more for you and for me. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7, he said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." In 1 John chapter 5, he said, "And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us, and he will give to us the petitions that we desired." I already mentioned to you Ephesians chapter 1, where the Bible says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But you're going to have to step out by faith and claim them. Now, I don't agree with the social preaching, social gospel preaching today that says that, well, if you just trust God, then God's going to fill your bank account and God's going to take away everything that ails you and God's going to fix every problem that you have. The Bible doesn't promise that, and neither did God. But he does promise that there would be blessings. He does promise that he would take care of us. He does promise that he would meet our needs. And here's what I found. Can I just be transparent for a moment? I found that if you go to a fundamental Baptist church, we love to hear preaching about faith in God. But faith in God is sometimes hard to practice. That could mean that you may need to change your career. It could mean that you may need to write that check and trust God. It could mean that you may need to just give that track and trust God. It could mean that you may need to change a relationship or some other acquaintance that you're involved with and trust God. And the list goes on, and all of that, according to the will of God, the Bible says that all things are possible to them that believe. And God has given us instructions if we would just step out by faith. By the way, Joshua had to fight some battles by faith. It wasn't always easy for Joshua. In fact, most of what you read about in the book of Joshua is eliminating the enemy and walking by faith. And there were times when Joshua didn't, when he had concerns and he had some questions, and he had to fight some battles, and there's going to be spiritual battles. In fact, every time you step out by faith, you're going to face another spiritual battle. But yes, my friend, even though there are battles, thanks be to God that God's never failed on one of His promises, and He's not going to start with you or with this generation, and we need to trust in the promises of God. I don't know about you, but I weary sometimes of those who want to say, well, living the Christian life is just hard, it's just difficult. Time after time, I'll visit someone in their home who would say, well, preacher, you know, I used to live for God, and I used to serve God, and I used to put God first, but it just got tough. It just got difficult. It just got challenging. I just got discouraged, and I weary with that sometimes. And I want to say to you, my friend, why don't you get your eyes off of the battle and get your eyes off of the challenges and get your eyes off of the difficulties? There are victories to be won. But you're going to have to trust the promises of God. Nobody can do that for you. And in so doing, you're laying up treasures in heaven by the way you serve the Lord, by your godliness now, by your purity now, by your relationship with Him now on this earth. And the list goes on. Do you realize that not everybody's going to have rewards in heaven? In fact, it may come as a shock to some people. Maybe a rude awakening to some, for those who've wasted their life here on this earth, or for those who've thrown in the towel and quit, or those who've said, well, I'm just not going to serve the Lord. They've lost their blessing and they've lost their reward. Now, I'm glad that God is sovereign, and I'm glad that He's merciful and long-suffering. I'm glad He didn't put you in charge of that. You should be glad He didn't put me in charge of it. And God is sovereign and balanced with all of that. But the Bible says that in that day, there will be many that say, Lord, Lord. They may think they had a relationship with Him. They may think they were faithful. They may think that God owes them something. But in Joshua chapter 1, God had promised Joshua that if you trust me, if you put me first, if you serve me, then I promise you, the inheritance is yours. Number one, you better trust the purposes of God. Number two, you better trust the promises of God. And then number three, you better learn to trust the presence of God. Look at verse 5. What a great verse. In fact, it has multiple layers. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There's a promise of protection that's found here. There's a promise of provision that's found here. There's a promise of the presence that's found here. All kinds of layers that are here. It's inexhaustible what it would do to our faith as we begin to trust in the presence of God. It is this kind of faith that leads you to victory. It is this kind of faith that leads you to boldness. It is this kind of faith that leads you to assurance in your relationship with God. Jesus told the disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." Can I tell you that what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 5, He has also said to me and you. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Would you do that? Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to notice a couple verses. I'm
Matthew, Mark, Luke. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Here it begins. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, doesn't that sound very similar, almost identical to what God had said to Joshua all these years prior? And you search through the scriptures, and you're going to find that God promised over and over that he would be with us and he would be faithful. God promised Jacob that he would be by his side. He promised Gideon that he would be there. He promised the Jewish exiles that wherever they went, he would be faithful to them. He promised David and he promised Solomon. But I just got to say, whether selfish or not, best of all, he promised to you and I who are New Testament believers that he would be faithful to us and he would be with us wherever we may go. In Matthew chapter 1, when they saw Christ Jesus, when the angel rather announced that, his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That means that as you move forward in the will of God, you can be assured of the presence of God. You can be assured that he is with you. All of that is what Joshua needed to guarantee victory and success. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have watched God do the same, and we have experienced it in our day as well. When I became pastor here, we decided not long after I was here that it would be in the best interest of the church that we would expand our fellowship hall. We were not a wealthy church, nor a large congregation. In fact, some people said it couldn't be done. But by faith, we stepped out trusting God. By faith, many of you began to give, not knowing how God would meet your needs or meet the needs of the project. And God saw us through. And we've bought buildings, and we've built buildings, and we've built parking lots, and on a very small scale compared to many other things, we have seen by experience, listen now, that the promise of the presence of God is real. When you trust God by faith. But there are some who may never know the full extent of that. Because you don't have or will not grow a relationship with God. Do you realize that your relationship with God is most important in your life and everything else is secondary? Maybe you're here today and that relationship doesn't even exist because you're not a Christian. Or maybe you have been saved, but your relationship with the Lord is very weak. I got to tell you, all other relationships in your life begin to crumble and fall apart if your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. Say, preacher, how so? Because the foundation to you having a successful and stable life is in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now, here's the problem. The devil is so good that he convinces us that we're okay. Because in our pride, we don't want to admit that there is something missing. In our pride, we don't want to admit that something may be lacking or out of sorts, or may even be the case that it just isn't there. In other words, that you're not truly born again. And yet, deep within your bosom, you may look around at others who are growing in their walk with God and would say to yourself, boy, I wish I had a relationship like that. Wish my family was blessed. I wish I was growing. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not that any person has a secret recipe. It's a relationship with God. And Joshua, I don't find very few, if any, place in the entire book of Joshua where Joshua wavered from the purpose of God and the promise of God and the presence of God. If you're in this room this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to help you understand what it means to have a real relationship with Him. And it begins by putting your faith in Christ for salvation of your soul so that you can have a home in heaven. Romans chapter 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can choose to have a relationship with God and have a close relationship with him because God has promised that he would be your helper. In fact, just to be literal with the scripture, he had promised that he would never abandon you, he would never leave you, and he would never forsake you. Now, it's okay to be a Christian, and as the preacher preaches, say, you're right. Boy, somebody should help those that are lost understand that they need Jesus. But my friend, what is your excuse for wondering this week whether God even cares about you? Wondering whether God's left you? Acting as if God has abandoned you and doesn't care and does not know where you are. Can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that you may be down in the dumps because of some trial or struggle or because you've spiritually fallen, but according to the Word of God, God is still with you. You may have been depressed because of your own failures, but thanks be to God, He'll never forsake you. You may be defeated because of a fight that you've had with temptation, and maybe you've lost that battle, but I want to tell you that He is still present with you as He lives inside of you. You may be disillusioned by your own faults or by your own difficulties or something that's come into your life, but God will still strengthen you and be by your side. You may be in this room this morning and everyone else has forsaken you. Yea, maybe you've been single because you've been dealt the difficulty of divorce and you feel all alone, or maybe all your companions around you have forsaken you. I got news for you. If you're a child of God, there is one who never has forsook you and never will forsake you. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven. And thanks be to God this morning for the promise of the presence of God. You search your Bible and you'll find that God never, yea, never left those who belong to Him. He was with Daniel when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in a fiery furnace. God was with Daniel before Jonah got swallowed by the whale, while Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and after he got puked up by the whale. God was with him every single step of the way. God was with David as he stood before Goliath. God was with Joseph as his brothers forsook him and turned his back on them. God was with Paul when Paul got sold into slavery and prison and was left bound. He never forsakes his own. And there are some people in this room this morning, you need to learn to trust the promises of God and the purposes of God and the presence of God. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. There's a story of a famous oil field in Texas called Yates Pool. Back during the Depression years, there was a farmer by the name of Mr. Yates who owned a struggling sheep ranch. He struggled to pay his bills. He couldn't keep up with the principal or pay the taxes on the land. And day by day, he lived troubled with, am I going to be able to sell? Am I going to be able to keep it afloat? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? One day, an oil company came through and asked for permission to drill on Mr. Yates' land. Having nothing to lose and everything to gain, he signed a lease and a waiver, and they began to drill. And that first oil well at 1,100 feet, they struck oil. That one well began to produce 80,000 barrels a day. They estimate that it could have put upwards to 125,000.
his property soon became covered with oil wells. And they were pulling oil and making money faster than they could. Mr. Yates owned all of it. But he was living in poverty day by day. Now, what's the problem? The problem was he didn't know that he had the oil. And he never tapped into it. And do you realize that a lot of Christians live that way? If you're saved, you're entitled to the fullness and the power of God. And some people are ignorant of God's blessings because they fail to work for God. They fail to serve the Lord. They fail to read the Word of God. They fail to develop a relationship with Him and let God control your life. And all of that is available to you. But you, by faith, will have to tap into it. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for helping us this morning. And Lord, I pray that some things that have been said would not only be a help to us, but would also be a challenge to us. And Lord, we desperately want for you to get the honor and glory for every decision that's made. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.